Okay, she's getting it. You see, she's saying there isn't the fruit. She's saying the bad fruit. And so it's becoming clear to her what good fruit would be and bad fruit would be. And she's saying, I don't have any of that good fruit.
We see the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and the list goes on. If you tell me this is a banana tree and I'm seeing oranges, I don't see how this can be a banana tree. So the fruit of having Christ in you is how you're growing more and more in Christ-likeness.
And I truly want to be saved.
So are you willing to forgive?
I know that I have to. It's
okay.
Just hard.
Okay. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, the Bible says, "Faithful is he who calls you, and he will do it." So if you are willing, he will give you the ability to do it. Okay?
Okay.
Why don't we just tell God what's on your heart?
Mm-hmm.
God, I want to be honest before you.
God, I want to be honest before you.
You know how difficult this is for me.
You know how difficult this is for me. And how in my heart I really have hatred. I know it only makes me bitter and negative and compulsively doing things that I know I shouldn't do. I want to ask you right now to forgive me for my sins. And as an act of my will, I choose to forgive my mother-in-law. I am choosing to release all the pain that she has caused me. And I release her into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, every time you think of her or hear her name, where there's any hint of anything negative, you just say, Lord, I release her into your hands. Will you do that?
Yes.
Okay. Do you see that you have now forgiven her?
I feel like I have.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like at least it's possible. And I never felt it was possible before.
Well, isn't that great?
Yes.
That you're really obeying God right now. God is looking upon you with great pleasure.
Okay. She's forgiven. Is she yet saved? You see this head going, no. So we haven't finished yet. What does she need to do? She needs to now let him come in and take over her entire life. She's let go of the barrier. Now is time for her to invite Christ to come into her life and where she really gives him full control of herself.
If anyone would come after me, this is Jesus speaking. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, which you've just done. Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? So, in truth, what you've done is the first step. I want us to pray one more time for authentic salvation.
Okay.
This has been huge. It's been a struggle, hasn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay, but you've turned the corner. So now let's go before the Lord. And really, with total sincerity, you just give all of yourself to him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. God, thank you for being patient with me.
God, thank you for being patient with me.
You know the changes that have needed to take place in my life.
You know the changes that have needed to take place in my life. Thank you for giving me the power to do what I've needed to do. I know I've needed to forgive my mother-in-law. More than anything, I know I need to change life, and I need you to change my life. I cannot change me. I have tried, and it's not worked. I am willing to turn from all of my sins. Jesus, I'm asking you to come into my life right now, to be my true Lord and my Savior. I need your power. I know I can do all things through Christ, because you will strengthen me. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for the power to overcome any temptation through your strength. I give myself totally to you. Change my mind. Change my heart. Change my life. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Have you done business with God?
I believe so.
Do you think this is the real thing?
I think it is.
Well, how are you feeling right now, sweetheart?
Good.
Good.
Better.
Better. We're getting there.
Like there's a load off, yes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Where is Jesus right now in relation to you?
In me.
Does he do what he says he'll do?
Yes.
With him on the inside, Romans 8:29 says that you are predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. You are predestined to be more and more Christ-like.
Now, has that ever been her focus?
No.
No. So, in the past, her focus has been what? Mother-in-law and herself, getting things for herself, trying to feel significant. She's had a target of trying to feel better because of that difficult background, right? What if you've got the wrong target? Anybody here ever do target practicing? Okay. What did you shoot?
Oh, gosh, you name it.
You name it? Okay.
I remember I was in the Army, so.
Army? Okay. When you're on a range, you got the target in front of you. You don't shoot behind you, do you? If you've got the wrong target, you're not going to hit what you're supposed to hit. She's had the wrong target all along. Yes, now, she's forgiven her mother-in-law. She's got a forgiving heart, so now she's opened her life. She received Christ. But she could just still struggle a long time or unnecessarily for quite a while unless she has the right target. So do you think she's ever going to be tempted again, or do you think this is just holy transformation? What's going to happen when she walks into a store and all of a sudden, let's say her husband was kind of crass that day and she's walking into the store, what might she feel?
Tempted.
Tempted to do what?
To steal.
Because that's how she got her needs met before. So now she's got to have a different target, a different focus.
So what I'm wanting you to do is to say, okay, that's going to be my prayer every single day. In the morning, when I wake up, at night before I go to bed, Lord, I'll do whatever it takes to be conformed to the character of Christ. Repeat that after me. Lord, I'll do whatever it takes.
Lord, I'll do whatever it takes.
To be conformed to the character of Christ.
To be conformed to the character of Christ.
Say it again.
Lord, I'll do whatever it takes to be conformed to the character of Christ.
Okay, so the next time you begin to have a temptation, and you will have a temptation, you're going to be in a store, and all of a sudden, it's like, oh, I could take, you know what I mean?
Oh, yes.
Instead, you're going to immediately short-circuit that by saying, Lord, I'll do whatever it takes to be conformed to the character of Christ. And you say it over and over and over. This will change your focus. See, before your target was to get that emotional rush. So now, instead, you're saying, I have a changed target. My target is I'll do whatever it takes to be conformed to the character of Christ. You continue to hang on to God's hope.
Do you think she got it? Mm-hmm. With the Spirit of God living inside her, the Spirit of Christ, he will not only give her that heart transplant, but also he will give her the power to be an overcomer. When there's a forgiving heart, then remember how we said in regard to peace, you're at peace wanting others, even your offender, to come to Christ. Remember before, she didn't want the mother-in-law in heaven with her. But she'll have a different focus. The forgiving heart is patient. I have a policy, and I've said this many, many times. I do not fix people in cement. Just because somebody is a certain way and has been for some time, that does not mean they can't change. We have to keep the door open for the possibility of change, or else we're saying we're omniscient. You're not and I'm not. So don't put people in cement and let them dry there. If you're patient, you'll accept that the offender is not fixed in cement. That person could change. A patient commitment is what you have to wait at times for the right time to deal with offenses. Because just because something's in your mind doesn't mean you ought to put your mouth in gear. You get in trouble that way. There's a time to speak and a time to be silent. Looking at the list of the fruit of the Spirit, it's a heart that's kind. The forgiving heart is kind. It looks for ways to act in practical ways of kindness, to express care, and to look for ways to meet needs. That's being kind. A person who has a forgiving heart is really holding to the highest standards of morality and purity. They're good. The fruit of the Spirit, there's goodness. It isn't goodness to withhold forgiveness. A person who is truly yielded to the Lord is faithful. Faithful to do what? How about faithful to pray? You know, if somebody's an offender, there's something wrong with that person. Just think about the people in your life who have been hurtful to you. At that time, there's something wrong in their lives. They need prayer. Some people say, well, they don't deserve my prayer. Well, that's not a forgiving heart. The Bible says, pray for your what? Enemies. Pray for your enemies. You know what I learned? I remember for quite some time, I would pray for two people in particular. These were both family members and just difficult. What I learned was, if I am faithful to pray, it protects my heart from bitterness. In fact, one day I was looking through a Navigator scripture memory pack, and I did not grow up with the Navigators. I didn't grow up with the Bible and memorizing scripture or anything. And so when I became a Christian, I really was ignorant, totally ignorant of scripture. And then along the way, I learned scripture. And so here now, as an adult, I'm looking at this Navigator's packet of scripture memory cards. And I think, I'm going to go through this. And I went through to see if there's something that would be good for me to memorize. I like real practical scriptures. And all of a sudden, it was like, it hit me in the head like a 2x4. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. Immediately, I thought of a sister. And at that time, we were at odds with each other. I had read something that she had written that accidentally got left at my mother's home. And that was, my sister June is the epitome of everything I do not want to be. Actually, it was, my sister June and my mother are the epitome of everything I do not want to be. Well, nothing like being candid and getting it out there. I don't know that I ever told her I read that. But it hurt me so much how she had turned against my mom. And what it is she hated mother being, as she perceived, a doormat. She saw mother submitting and submitting and being mauled. And so she didn't think that was right. And so she turned against my mother and, of course, was opposed to my father, too. And it was just rugged. And I was taking up my mother's offense against my sister. But then I learned, I've got to be real careful about when I defend mother. But it was just a mess. And she admits, you know, she was angry at the time. And it was just a real hard time. And then I see this scripture. Well, I knew God put that into my path. And so every time I would think about that sister, I would begin to pray for her because of 1 Samuel 12:23. That verse convicted my heart. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. I needed that. I needed to do what God said. And you know, this is where I learned. All of a sudden, my whole perspective changed. I began to see her as a person who had real needs. I wasn't seeing her as the enemy. I wasn't seeing her as the abuser. I wasn't seeing her as the offender. I was seeing her as desperately needing healing from a very dysfunctional home. And I began to have compassion for her. It's amazing. It's taken a while, but the transformation that has occurred within our relationship is really amazing. So don't put people, don't fix them in cement, and pray for those who are hard on you. For me, it protected my heart from bitterness. Romans 12:12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. The forgiving heart is gentle. What does that mean, gentle? Does that just mean, oh, aren't you a sweet little nice person and you pat somebody's hand? No. It's taking into account the woundedness of the offender. It's having a sensitive spirit toward the offender, responding when the other person is harsh with a calmness, with a calm gentleness. It's not being reactionary. It's not being inflamed. Notice Proverbs 15, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Have you ever heard the expression, hurt people, hurt people? Think about it. Some of the people who have been most painful in your life, why are they that way? A long time ago, I learned hurt people turn around and hurt people because sometimes they're just angry with life and they just express that anger toward others. Sometimes it's modeling. That's all they know. They haven't seen anything else. They don't have the self-control that would come through the Spirit of God, through having a relationship with Christ. Instead, they're wounding others. And so if you're going to be self-controlled, you'll decide ahead of time how to respond when conflict arises. That's one of the most helpful things for me. When I know I have somebody contentious, when I know there's somebody who is negative against me, I need to have a plan. I remember a time when I was teaching a large singles class. And in this singles class, there was a great rapport that we had. A lot of people came to the Bible study on Sunday, but then we also had a Tuesday night Bible study at my home. It was kind of like a family. There was a man who came to the church over all of the singles work, and there were hundreds and hundreds of singles at this church. And I remember writing him a letter. I said, if ever you want to change anything, I had not even met him yet. If you want to change anything, that's fine. If you need me to move away so that you can do whatever you want to do, I just wanted to make sure that he had freedom to do whatever he wanted to do. Because I was teaching inductive Bible study, and he might want to follow some other curriculum. Well, the man never came to my class. There were three large singles classes. He never once came to my class, but I began to hear a number of negative things about me that he was saying because other people were telling me. And I thought, how odd. So I remember just really praying about it. And I went to him and I asked him, have I offended you? Have I done anything to hurt you? And I asked three questions. And each time he said no. And I said, well, my understanding is that you've said this. And I shared with him what had been said to me. He kind of excused it. And then I said, who said it? And all of a sudden, he was kind of caught. And he said, I'm sorry. So he just kind of, I thought, well, that's it. Okay, we've talked. And well, it continued. Now, his wife started coming to my class. I thought, isn't that unusual? She enjoyed the teaching, I guess. I mean, she seemed to really get into it. And so she was coming, and the group I was teaching was kind of like the middle singles. One time I taught on spiritual warfare. The first time I'd taught in a couple of years, but it was in light of the teaching in the book of Judges. I heard, June just sees a demon under every chair and behind every bush. And I thought, wow, you know, why? So in this case, I asked a friend of mine to join me, and I asked his wife to join him. I said, I would love to have a meeting. Could I meet with you and your wife? And I don't think he knew what was going to come about, but we got in the meeting, and again, I asked if I had offended him, if I had been offensive in any way. And then, you know, he said, no, no. And so I said, well, my understanding is you have started saying things again. And so I started quoting some of the things and, you know, he started excusing. And then I felt good that ahead of time, my friend and I, we prayed that no matter what, our spirit was going to be right, that my heart would definitely be right. I needed my heart to be right. And I prayed that I would find something good at the beginning to say about him. And I thought, what can I say? What can I say? I was having a hard time. And I thought, well, he's a handsome man. So I said, you know, I was so glad when you came because you have such a handsome demeanor. And I felt that you would just have a good acceptance by virtue of just your presence. I thought that was pretty good. I thought that's self-control at least, you know, because I couldn't find anything else good. But I wanted to start with something good. I like the sandwich technique. Start with something positive, have the meat of criticism, whatever the issue is, and then the soft piece of bread, the second piece of bread is soft, and that's encouragement. It's, you know, well, I feel confident that, or, you know, I pray that we can both work through our problem here, and just something of encouragement. And so I just knew I needed to have a plan instead of being reactionary. You know something? I will say this with all candor. I never once took personally what this man did. I know he slandered my reputation, but I thought his needs must be so great. He must be so insecure that he needs to put me down. It's kind of like the seesaw. You push somebody down so that you do what? Rise up. You push somebody down, and that's what he was doing. He's pushing me down so he could rise up on the seesaw, and it doesn't work. It's not what God wants. But if we're going to have a forgiving heart, we've got to be also willing to say, he's got a problem, but I'm not going to let his problem be my problem. He's got a problem. I'm not going to let his problem be my problem. Yes, I may get slandered. Yes, people may think less of me by virtue of what they hear. But look, isn't that what happened to Jesus? Isn't that the very thing? I mean, the slander that went on, now, did it deter him from his purpose on earth? No, he still stayed the course. He didn't become reactionary. As long as we hold on to unforgiveness, we are going to have some real ramifications in our lives. There is a high cost of unforgiveness. I'm going to run through several points. I'm going to mention several key points for the high cost of unforgiveness. The first would be unforgiveness blocks the door to salvation and God's forgiveness. Now, look at this scripture carefully. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. Do you see why that can be a block to salvation? Because your heart is not willing to yield to the Lord in the area of forgiveness. What about the person who is a Christian? Does that mean you lose your salvation? No. Remember, the word forgive means release. Sometimes the word forgive is in the context of salvation, meaning God saving us from the penalty of sin. At other times, the word forgive means release. In other words, it's a release for the Christian when there has been unforgiveness and all of a sudden the blessings of God are stopped. The blessing and fruit of living a life that is free in Christ. It's like instead there's this black cloud. When there's unforgiveness, it hurts our relationship with Christ and we're not free within our spirit. So for the Christian who does have an enemy or has an offender and they don't forgive, they're blocked. I could say the blessings of God are blocked. It's like having a stopper. And instead, when we forgive, there is a release of the blessing of God. Forgiveness opens the door to salvation and to God's forgiveness. Unforgiveness allows a root of bitterness to grow. I am very impressed with this scripture because it paints a picture. I think it is a very important scripture for us to know. In fact, this might be one where you'd want to write it on the back of your Bible. In my Bible, I have this little concordance that I have made, and I can write real tiny. So, like, if I wanted whatever the category to be, these are my favorite scriptures. But I know that when I need a good scripture for whatever it is, these are my favorites. This is a graphic passage. Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. That's what bitterness does. It hurts your loved ones. It doesn't just hurt you. It hurts those whom you care about. It hurts those around you. Where does bitterness come from? When there is something that has been difficult, something that causes anger, something that either hurt, injustice. The Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. So you can have anger over what is wrong. And the purpose of anger is to propel you to action. Like the red light on the dashboard of your car, it propels you to action. So you go and deal with it. You take care of it. You do everything you can to mend the situation. But if you decide to hold on to anger, this is where you get into trouble. Because it says, if you let the sun go down and you're still angry, you give the devil a foothold in your life. And so anger that's unresolved turns into bitterness. Anger turns into bitterness, resentment, and hatred. And ultimately, that bitter root, just think of it this way, a bitter root produces bitter fruit. A bitter root produces bitter fruit. I know what it's like to be bitter. Now looking back, I can see that time. I can see a time when I was just angry. I remember in high school, I can remember some angry reactions toward my mother. Not because of what she did, I was just angry. I didn't know it. I didn't get the correlation. I wasn't saved. I didn't know myself at all. I was just angry at the situation, and I just thought, well, but I'm justified in being angry. Look, all these horrible things that Dad's doing and the pain he's causing our family and all the hurt and the privacy and the secrecy. We don't tell anybody anything. We hide all this stuff. You know, if there's true forgiveness, you don't have a bitter root in the first place. Instead, you pray for the one who persecutes you. Unforgiveness causes us to walk in darkness. Forgiveness brings us into the light. Unforgiveness is of Satan. Forgiveness is of God. You have an enemy that does not want you to forgive others because it will hurt your testimony. It will hurt your walk with God. It will hurt you being a light to those who are in darkness. Why do I say that it is of Satan? The third chapter of James says, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. Unforgiveness reflects a godless heart. Forgiveness reflects a godly heart. You're really reflecting God himself. Unforgiveness makes us captive to sin. Forgiveness sets us free. Acts 8:23 says, I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. God does not want us to live our lives that way. Unforgiveness grieves the Spirit of God. Forgiveness is empowered by the Spirit of God. We're told in Ephesians 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. And you know what happens when we do that? We are set free. When we forgive, forgiveness sets the prisoner free. And truthfully, I found out that that prisoner was me. And I'm the one who got set free when the Lord allowed me to see that I had a need to forgive and I could live in the light of his forgiveness of me so that I could give that forgiveness to others. When you think of unforgiveness, we've all been there. We've all had issues that have been so difficult to forgive. Last night I was talking with someone whom I had never met before, and she talked about how her father would beat her, physically beat her. She was like 18 years old, and he was still beating her with a belt and other things. And she said, it has been so difficult for me. And she said, but I've got to stop, and I've got to find a way to forgive, because now I'm abusing my little girl. And she's only six. When we deal with difficult people in our lives, it is obvious that it's so easy to personalize it, to hold it in, because we're the receptors of all of that abuse. And abuse comes in so many forms. I mean, you could have someone that you totally trusted in your life, whether family or friend, and then there's a serious betrayal. Do you just write that person off emotionally? No more relationship, no more attempt for anything. There are certain relationships where we still ought to say, is it possible that my spirit is not what it needs to be? We cannot help many of the injustices that happen to us. Let's be clear about that. You cannot help being victimized when you're a child. You don't have the skills to be able to withstand if it's adult abuse. You don't have the physical prowess or the emotional ability and mental ability to typically even know how to handle abusive people. The problem is, when we get older, what are we doing with the pain of the past? Are we being controlled by the people that have so caused the deep anguish within our hearts? There's one person I have respected for many years, and it is Corrie Ten Boom, because she has, for decades, talked about not just the degradation of World War II and the atrocities and the personal violation to her family, but she admitted her struggle in the midst of it. And she would explain and highlight how her sister had such an impact on her and the focus of attention her sister had. Her sister, Betsy, who was in the same concentration camp as she was, she had a spirit that was so admirable. And Corrie looked up to Betsy because of the impact Betsy was having amidst those prisoners, because Betsy held a forgiving heart. And that forgiving heart made all the difference.
Eventful years, the Lord allowed us to help hundreds of people escape the Nazi death camps until February 28, 1944.
Around the side door.
Come on.
Until 2 o'clock.
Mr. Beaumont, I have an appointment with your sister.
Mr. Forkel.
I need the money. Now.
Yes, of course. I'll get it.
Please. Mr. Beaumont.
And the car. Come on. Hurry.
Please, Mr.
Beaumont. Yes. Yes, in a moment.
Ten Boom.
Elizabeth.
Where do you hide your ration cards?
I don't know what you're talking about.
Help!
Where are the Jews?
What Jews? Lord Jesus, help me!
moving.
Obviously, someone had betrayed them. Someone had told about their secret hiding place. And what you find out is it was one whom they had helped. It was a betrayer. I think the issue is there are times when we are stunned when we are betrayed. We're not aware that someone close to us, someone that we would trust, would betray us. And yet, that seems to be a common experience for many people. And certainly it was one for the entire Ten Boom family as they were taken off to the concentration camps and ultimately to the death camps.
I remember that when Father was warned by his friends and they said, don't have always Jewish people in that house. It will end up in prison for you. Then Father said, I'm too old for prison life. But when that will happen, it will be an honor to me to give my life for God's ancient people. And that's what really happened. After 10 days already, Father died in prison. I was alone, almost 4 months alone in a cell. And then Betsy and I found ourselves on a transport to Germany. We have often talked about what could be the result and the consequence of our work. But we have not realized that it should be so bad. I'm so glad that the Lord has not told us this before, that we have not known it.
Many people are not aware when we talk about forgiveness that forgiveness is not just personal, as in one-on-one. The challenge can be to forgive a nation, a regime, not just Hitler, but all of his henchmen, all of those who were under his authority instead of taking a stand. I was talking with someone the other day who is German. I said, how did you handle the fact of the Nazi regime? How do you handle it on a personal level? Her response was very interesting. She said, it has wounded the German soul. There are those who, just because they're German, they're blamed. That's true also of the Japanese. There are some who will say, anyone who is Japanese, I will not forgive you. Because of certain atrocities. But you see, we could go into any realm of life. It could be a gang. It could be the North versus the South. Where it hits home is when it's truly personal. It's impacted you on a personal level where you've lost someone very tender and very dear. How do you have a godly perspective in that situation?
You will sew onto the sleeve of your dress. This badge will be worn at all times.
Ravensbrück was deep in Germany, a Nazi extermination camp. Before the war was to end, 96,000 women would die here. Betsy was now number 66729. I was 66730. It was as if we had ceased to be human. The Barracks 28 was built to house 400 women. There were now 1,400 of us. The Bible tells us that the suffering of this time is not worth to be compared with the common glory. And it is through the Holy Spirit that we understand it.
When we are stretched physically, and I'm talking about the type of work that these particular women had to do in the concentration camp, in the death camp, many were beaten, many were pushed beyond their physical limitations. But there was a total desensitization. It's like these were not human beings. Did you catch that? They were viewed as inhuman. They didn't matter. It's like they were things to be used. This certainly is horrendous racial prejudice. When the Jewish people are so hated and discriminated against. But it's not just Jewish people. There have been tremendous atrocities toward the blacks. When you look at the Ku Klux Klan, it's horrible, the attitudes there. It's anything but of God, and yet, look what often is done in the name of God. They call themselves Christians. They burn a cross as the sign, their emblem. Anything but what Christ stands for. And in every culture, you have different ethnic groups that are against one another. How hard it is to forgive when it impacts you personally. No matter what we want to do is say, oh God, I could stay bitter, 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 and be that kind of person who causes trouble and defiles many because of my root of bitterness. But is that really the way you want me to live my life? Because life is a series of choices. We have a choice as to how we respond. What we see in the life of Betsy versus Corey. Betsy Ten Boom exhibited to others that heart of forgiveness, even in the midst of the most atrocious situations.
The Lord wants us to know that he has a plan for us.
Our small Bible became the center of an ever-widening circle of help and hope. Like waves clustered around a blazing fire, we held out our hearts to its warmth and light.
Bless and protect my Hans wherever he is, and give us the strength to endure this life. Protect my son and keep him safe.
And my parents, Lord, help them, and my Francois. Father,
bless the German people. From your great storehouse of love, forgive them for Jesus' sake. Do not hold this place to their charge. Even before they know to ask.
I had believed the Bible always, but reading it now had nothing to do with belief. It was simply a description of the way things were. Of hell and heaven, of how men act and how God acts. I had read 1,000 times the story of Jesus' arrest, how soldiers had slapped him, flogged him. Such happenings had faces. And voices. Betsy seemed mercifully oblivious to pain and despair. Watching her, I often wondered if God had put a hedge about her, as he had about Job so long ago.
Do you believe that Jesus can forgive you? Mm. Tell him. Mm-hmm. Like you talk to me. He hears.
Me live with you forever. Please.
And I know I can ask it.
Yes.
Because Jesus died, so I can ask. In his name.
In his name. Yes. He will see me when I die.
Not even a little bird falls without our Father in heaven knowing it. He sees. And he cares.
That's what Betsy said. Not even a bird falls, but that he sees and he cares. The inspiration that Betsy was to Corrie ten Boom, who would later travel the world and share about her struggle with forgiveness, was immeasurable. Sometimes we're not aware of the impact in our own lives. If we do what is right and pure before God, sometimes it's just we're doing what is right and we're not aware of any impact. But I can promise you, if you are living in the light of Christ, that means you will be Christ-like. And there'll be times when you will take a stand. You will act in a way that is not natural. I don't think I've ever thought of this before, but as I was listening to Betsy's prayer for the German people, I wonder how rare it would be to hear, God, I pray for the Ku Klux Klan. God, I pray for the terrorists who attacked the United States and killed thousands and thousands. I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would draw them to yourself. Do you see that heart? I think it is a rare heart. But when we get there, there's freedom. Corrie ten Boom said, it's like Betsy was oblivious. Now, she wasn't oblivious to what was going on. She had to do the hard labor. She was in poor health. She wasn't oblivious, but it did not destroy her or control her as it did so many others. And such is the fruit of a forgiving heart.
Corrie, when was the first time that you saw someone from the camp?
Oh, that was difficult. It was in a meeting in Germany. I saw suddenly in the midst of the crowd and woman who wouldn't look into my eyes. And suddenly I thought, that woman, that is the nurse who has been cruel to Betsy when she was dying. And there came hatred in my heart. But I knew when I do not forgive those who have sinned against me, then the Heavenly Father will not forgive me. So I said, Lord, I cannot forgive her. But Lord, I claim Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And I said, thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit. And thank you, Father, that your love in me is stronger than my hatred. And the same moment, I could love that nurse. And I was used afterwards to bring her to a decision for Jesus Christ. Now just imagine, I had hated her. But when the Lord cleanses you with his blood, he does such a good job that he can fill your heart with his love.
Well, now, when you were in this meeting, were you speaking and you were talking to the Lord in your heart and she was sitting out there? Were you afraid she would come and speak to you?
No, but you know, sir, I have often, when I speak to the people, a talk with the Lord, the same time, quite different talk.
And did you go up then and speak to her after the meeting?
Yes. She wouldn't look into my eyes. And she left that meeting. But I asked the lady in whose house I was a guest. I told about it, and she said, I know her. I know the hospital where she works. And I called the hospital, and I said, hello, I saw you last night in the meeting. Tonight I have a different message. Won't you come? I should like so very much that you came. And she said, what? Do you like me to come? I said, yes, that's why I call you. She said, I come. And the whole evening she looked into my eyes when I spoke. Mm-hmm. And afterwards I talked with her. And she was just ready to ask Jesus to come into her heart. So I was so happy and so honored. I, who had hated her, was used by the Lord to bring her to the decision for Jesus. So when the Lord does something, he does a good job.
Jan Vogel, the man who mm-hmm. betrayed your family, was it so easy with him?
I heard that he was sentenced to death after the war because he had caused the death of many Dutch people. And when I heard it, I wrote him a letter. I also claimed Romans 5:5. And I wrote, what you have done by your betrayal has meant the death of four of my family. I myself have suffered very much in three prisons, but I have forgiven you. And that is because the Lord Jesus is in my life and in my heart. And he has given me love and forgiveness for you. And this is a fraction of the love and forgiveness what awaits you when you ask Jesus to come into your heart and confess him all your sins. Then he will cleanse you. He will cleanse your heart and fill your heart with the Holy Spirit. And then you will have peace. And when they kill you, perhaps very soon, you can know that Jesus has said, in the house of the Father are many mansions. I go to prepare one for everyone who believes in me. And that man wrote me a letter back. I was so amazed that you could forgive me. And I said, Jesus, when you give such a forgiveness and love in the hearts of those who follow you, there's hope for me. And I have said yes to Jesus. That was his way of telling me, of writing me. But he accepted the Lord. A week later, he was killed.
It wasn't easy for Corrie ten Boom to embrace forgiveness at times, because there was a meeting where she had spoken, and afterwards a man came up to her, and she recognized he was one of the cruel officers. And he said, I heard you speak. And he extended his hand to shake hers. And it's like she was frozen, just frozen. She said these words, I wish I could say that after a long and fruitful life traveling the world, I had learned to forgive all my enemies. I wish I could say that merciful and cheerful thoughts just naturally flowed from me onto others. But they don't. If there's one thing I have learned, it is that I can't store up good feelings and behavior, but only draw them fresh from God each day. She struggled with the forgiveness. This is what she said. His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. You know, Corey didn't feel like forgiving. Remember, she said she felt no charity. She felt no love, no compassion. She didn't feel mercy. She didn't feel forgiving. But when she extended her hand, her outstretched hand was a willingness to be the person God wanted her to be. And at times, you and I will not feel like forgiving. Feelings should never be the mark for our decision making. We are to forgive because God says so. And when God says so, it's because it's right for us, and it will be right in the long run. If we don't forgive, we are the ones that will be bitter. Corrie ten Boom learned that she not only needed to be forgiven by God, but that she also needed to forgive as God forgives. She needed to show mercy. Jesus said, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now think about it. The people that you encounter, the reason you are challenged to forgive them is because they've done something wrong. They're not righteous. They've hurt you. They've offended you. So we shouldn't expect them to be what they should be before God. We've got to get unrealistic expectations out of our minds. I call that living in fancy land. Well, I expect so-and-so to be this way. Unrealistic expectations will keep us from having a forgiving heart. It'll be a barrier to us forgiving.